Now take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 9. I know most of the little kids aren't here this morning. I was actually going to give a little disclaimer at the start of the message, and so if there are some watching online, that as well. And I did mention to a couple of them that the content we're going to be covering today, if you once you come to Revelation, that is a little bit intense, and it would might be for younger children. And so, therefore, I would say if you're concerned about that, you can go up the back or whatever and things like that. For those that have kids online, maybe want to give them some other activity. And I say that because we're going to be looking at the demonic realm this morning, something that is something that we don't often talk about, but we need to talk about. And when we come to Revelation chapter 9, we're going to see that the reason why. And I think this is a message that often people would say, well, you know, this isn't exactly what... Well, as we've been going through Revelation, we've been looking at the judgments of God, and particularly as we come today, it's not exactly happy, feel-good stuff, is it? And I understand that some people, often people don't preach from the book of Revelation. They don't preach about the reality of Satan, demons and hell because they feel that that might turn people away. And in fact, it does turn some people away. And as a lot of churches today say, well, we just want to emphasize the love of God. And we don't talk about the fact that there is a literal devil, literal Satan, literal demons, and a place called hell. How they in fact, many have said that, you know, hell is not a place we talk about now because how would a God of love send people to hell? Well, we're going to see today that a God of love is not willing that any should perish, but a God of justice and perfect holiness, still with his love, has made a way, there is judgment for those who reject him. And so what I want us to do today is we're going to go to Revelation chapter 9. We're going to read this in a minute. And before we come to that, I just want to pray and then share a little bit before we go to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come today. And Lord, I realize that this message is not one that we, as we come to your Word, there's not one that we delight in. And Lord, I know it's not one that you delight in either, because You tell us that you're not willing that any should perish. You do not delight in the death of the wicked. Your desire is that all would reach out and accept that gift of salvation that you so freely offer to all people. And yet today we see a world that is mocking you, rejecting you, many without really realizing the consequences of that. And as we come to this message in the book of Revelation, help us to understand that there are real consequences, not only in eternity, but on the earth for those who reject you as Lord and Saviour. And Lord, we again don't delight in these things. We don't wish these things upon anyone. In fact, it's our desire that we would warn people, as Jesus warned while he was on the earth, about that the dangers and the perils of hell and of the demonic. And so we pray, Lord, that you would again speak to us through your word today. I know it will be challenging. Again, it may not be a happy word, but is a truthful word. And Lord, as your church and as this church here, we want to be people that speak your truth, that proclaim your truth. Yes, we speak that in love, knowing that you are a God of love. And so we pray, Lord, that you remind us of that today. Help us to know that there is a way of escape of these judgments and this torment that we see that will take place upon the earth, and that is through your offer of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. So help us to remember that as we look at these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems to be nowadays, well, it doesn't just seem to be, I know it is, there's a growing fascination in the world with horror, with the paranormal, the demonic and the occult. You only have to see when you, I don't know if you, whether you have Netflix or whether you know of Netflix, but all these different series and things on television and things like that. Netflix is, if you go to their page, you'll find that there's umpteen different series about these sorts of things. One of the most popular at the moment, I've watched it, but I understand this series called Stranger Things, which has this sort of mix between some young people and the paranormal and the horrific and all that sort of stuff, and people lap it up. They just really partaking of it. You know, a few years ago it was this series called Twilight, which was related to vampires and the things and stuff like that. But there is just more and more content being created today about this sort of thing, about the demonic and all this sort of stuff. We also know that in gaming, in computer gaming as well, there's very much this theme of the demonic, the underworld zombies, all this sort of stuff that we see. And the idea is that people enjoy fighting and slaying these demons, and they would battle them, and so there's this satisfaction in that as well. This has also moved into the area of art and fashion, you know, people that dress a certain way and they like to portray themselves as goth or demonic or things like that, and it's very much infiltrated our world at this time. It's very interesting that at the first coming of Christ we see in the Bible probably the most intense concentration of demonic oppression and demonic activity during the time of Jesus. Jesus cast out many demons. He spoke to demons. He warned people about demons. He warned them about hell. And it seems as when we read through the scriptures that one of the most concentrated areas that we see is at the first coming of Christ. We also see at the second coming of Christ, what will be this, I believe, soon event, we see this rise in the activity of demons. And it's no surprise to understand that that, I believe, is already happening in the world today. We read about the evil that takes place, and we know that there's leaders in the world that we would say in the past have been demonically inspired, certainly Adolf Hitler, Pol Pot, Mao Zedong, others like that, who killed millions of people. We also see it in people like, you know, in the evil crimes, you know, of sexual crimes and serial killers and things like that. We say certainly they are motivated or demonically inspired. For most people, however, they believe that all this is just fantasy. They believe it's just, you know, it's just some sort of make-believe thing, and that, you know, the demons, the demonic realm and all this sort of stuff, they often will dabble in it just for a thrill, for entertainment, sometimes to make a statement, to shock others. And they don't think in really inside that there's something that we should genuinely be concerned or afraid of. Do you believe in the reality of Satan and demons? As one preacher I heard say, you know, the Bible doesn't really give much wiggle room for it. It pretty much tells us for certain that these are beings that exist. There is a spiritual realm, an unseen spiritual realm of angels, but yes, also of demons, and the head of those demons is one called Satan. Now, sadly, as I mentioned today, a lot of churches don't preach about Satan and hell and the demonic. It's not something we would spend a lot of time on. It's something maybe in our Bible study we might look at the subject, the overall subject of angels and demons and what the Bible says, because the Bible has a lot to say about these things, both to describe and also to warn as well. But many churches feel that this is something that really is not very seeker-sensitive in today's world, and I understand that, you know, people walking off the street, they don't want to hear about this. They think of the old, what they call hellfire preaching of the past, and they say to themselves they don't want to, they don't want to go that way. That was just all trying to scare people into the kingdom. We can love people into the kingdom. Well, it's true that God is a God of love, and God is certainly one that he shows and demonstrates his love. He's demonstrated to us in the grandest and most supreme way by laying down his life for us. But God also is a God of justice. He's a holy God. And he also warns us about the dangers of actually of rejecting him. And that then enters into the realm of the demonic. We know that when Jesus was on earth and in his earthly ministry, he actually mentioned hell more than he mentioned heaven. And he did that to warn people. You know, God the Son came in this world to save people, but he also warned them of the consequences of rejecting him. Now, the world today, sadly, has largely rejected God. They think of these things and they even, like I said, it's almost become entertainment for them. But for us, as we read the Word of God, we need to be confronted with the fact that heaven and hell are real places, and so are angels, and particularly Satan and demons. When we come to the book of Revelation, this is even more apparent. You know, some people, as I've said, try to take the events of this book and interpret them as some sort of fantasy or allegory or things that may have been happened in the past, and we try and reinterpret them in different ways. But in reality, this book of Revelation, or a great portion of it, as we've been studying, describes real events, future events, and events that I believe will take place maybe very soon upon the earth. In our study so far, as we've looked at this period of the tribulation, this seven-year period that begins with the rapture of the church, and I remind you that the rapture of the church is something that could take place at any time. As we see certain things unfolding in the world right now, many feel that that is even closer than we ever think or imagine. But at the beginning of that tribulation period, which is started by the rapture, we see the pouring out of God's judgments upon the earth. It began with six seal judgments, and now we're now into the seven seal judgments, and with the seventh judgment opens the trumpet judgments. We're in this period of the trumpet judgment now, and it's not exactly, we can't categorically place where we are in this, but I believe this is nearing the second half of the tribulation. I say half of the tribulation. We get to Revelation 13, it tells us that in the midpoint of the tribulation, there will be the beast, the Antichrist, will come into the rebuilt Jewish temple, will proclaim himself as God and force the whole world to bow down and worship him. And so this Antichrist is again really motivated by Satan himself. And so that is where we're coming up to that time. When we've read in the last, message last week, we saw the opening trumpets of this tribulation period. And as it started off with events that were going on that people could maybe attribute to man, and, you know, wars, famines, fighting, different things like that, and then, or maybe natural disasters, earthquakes and that. As we move further into the book of Revelation, it's very obvious that all of this is being is coming from the hand of God. It's supernatural. Last week we realized that. We saw that in the first four trumpets of this second group of judgments, we saw that it was poured out upon mankind, but particularly upon the ecology. The first seals, we said a quarter of all the population of the earth would be killed. In the second set of judgments, in the first four, we see that a third of the trees, the grass, the sea water, the fresh water has all been destroyed. There's been economic devastation. And this is from events that have come from heaven upon the earth. A great star fell, we're told. There's fire. There's different things like that. When the fifth trumpet sounds, and the one that we're going to look at today, however, what we find is that man will experience a new kind of horror, a demonic torment that will bring horrendous pain and suffering. And there'll be no escape from this pain or suffering through death, we're told. While the previous judgments have emphasized the destruction upon the earth and even the wiping out of mankind, this particular judgment emphasizes the experience of it all. And so up until now, we've been looking at, even when we read about people dying and all that, we're not told how people feel during this time, what experience they have. But as we come to this confronting part of Fifth Trumpet, we realize that this is actually something that is a pain, a torment that is felt. And so some parts of this read like a horror story. I want to be quite clear. This is a real horror for those upon the earth who do not, at this time, who are unbelieving, do not know Jesus Christ. Unbelieving mankind will experience this horror in the time of tribulation. Now, I say all this because God says this, and I also want you to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you receive that gift of salvation, the Bible is quite clear, you will not be on the earth at this time. Jesus says he will keep us from the hour of tribulation. He'll keep us from the wrath to come. And so for you and I, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're certain about that, then what we're looking at today is not something that directly concerns us, but it certainly concerns the earth. And if there's anything that scares me on this part, it's not what would happen to me. It's my fear for loved ones, friends, family, those who are currently saying, look, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't care about it. This is all rubbish and nonsense. You know, God is continuing to pour out his grace towards an unbelieving world, but there will be judgment upon that world. And we see just some of the extent of this in Revelation chapter 9 with the fifth judgment. So if you have a Bible, read on as I read these first 12 verses. We're going to be looking next week at the second part of this judgment, a judgment of an army that comes upon the earth. This morning we're going to look at a demonic army. Next week's a human army, I believe. So let's read these and I'll work through this and try and explain to you. I'm not going to give a full explanation of angels, demons and all those sorts of things. That will maybe for another time, but I feel I do need to give you some explanation so you understand exactly what's happening in this period. Revelation chapter 9, reading the first 12 verses. God's word says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of earth have power. And it was commanded that them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were unto like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew was Abaddon, but in Greek tongue his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." Rather chilling words, aren't they, as we think about this judgment upon the earth. Now, I want us to just work through this. I'm going to look at a few different points as we work through the passage and try to understand exactly what's going on here and why we know that this is not some fantasy thing, and why it's also not, as some say, helicopters and other things like that appearing upon the earth. It's actually, it really is demonic activity and demonic torment, and why this is happening. That's the important thing. So firstly, as we look at that first part, I want us to consider this star that was fallen from heaven. Now, we've already read about and heard about stars that have come down from heaven. We've talked them about possibly quite likely being meteorites, and that God sent, it says, a great star and it fell to the earth and it caused, again, this star wormwood we read about last week. And so as we read about those stars, we understand that the devastation, the destruction that causes, the poison that it causes, that these were some sort of meteorite or asteroid or something like that. We're not exactly sure what they are. This star is different, however. And I say that because if you read Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit." So this star is not an inanimate object. It's not an asteroid. It's not a hunk of rock or something like that. It's actually referring to a person, a being. It has a personage. You don't call a star a him, and we find that actually there is activity here. In fact, what we do read about is that in the scriptures that stars are also a way of referencing the angels. Job chapter 38 mentions this. It says that when God created the earth, the heaven and the earth, it seems as that he created the angels first, and then he created the heaven and the earth and the universe. And it says that when he did that, the angels were present. The morning stars, it says, sang together. The sons of God shouted for joy. And so this helps us to understand that, in fact, the angels are referred to as stars. And so what we find here is that an angel sounds a trumpet, but quite likely another angel is fallen to earth, and that angel has the key to this thing called the bottomless pit. Is there any way that we can tell about about the identity of this angel? Well, the scriptures does give us some hints as to which it, as to who this angel might be. And while we can't be categoric, I think the evidence is pretty clear as to who this angel is. Let's have a look at a few verses regarding to, is there an angel that has fallen to earth? Now, I also remind you, I also want you to know, is that this word fallen is in the past tense. It's something that's happened in the past. So it's talking about an angel that has fallen to the earth sometime in the past. Do we have any example of that? Well, if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, we read about this angel that has fallen from heaven. God is describing this angel. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" That word Lucifer means light bearer or morning star. Right? O son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the earth, which did weaken the nations? So there's this angel called Lucifer that was cast down to the earth. Why? "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." This is an angel that wanted to be higher than every other angel. In fact, wanted to be higher than God. "I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So this angel Lucifer, who is a created being, was in heaven, was again an angel being, and when God created all the angels in the beginning, he said they were good, just as he said creation was good. But one of these angels named Lucifer lifted up his pride against God and said, "I want God's place. I want to rule over everyone. I want to have that." God cast him out of heaven, we're told. In fact, Jesus refers to it as well. When his disciples went out and he sent them out in a time that they were going out to preach about God and to go throughout Israel, they came back to him and said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name." Jesus gave them the authority to cast out devils. And he says here, "And he beheld him and said, I said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So this angel called Lucifer is also the same one called Satan. And in time past, he was cast out of heaven by God for sinning against God. He was the original, really the first one to sin. He lifted up himself against God. He wanted God's place. And as a result, God cast him out from heaven. We also read more about this in Ezekiel as well. Ezekiel chapter 28. It talks about the fact of who this angel Lucifer were. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." It talks about how beautiful this anointed cherub or angel was. Every precious stone was covering your body. He was the most beautiful angel. He was an angel that was really involved in leading worship before God, what we call an archangel, one that stood before God and led the other angels in worship. It says that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. They walked up and down in the stones of the midst of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. So God created this angel perfect. But just like we were given a will, angels were given a will as well. And this angel says that, you know, basically it says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from thou created till iniquity was found in thee." Iniquity is basically the rejection of God, the rejection of God's law. And it goes on to say, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thine beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." So this is referring to Satan. Satan was a beautiful angel created to worship God, became enamored with his own glory, lifted up in pride. He rebelled against God. God cast him out to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, which we'll come to, actually gives a recount of this story. It says that basically this refers to a dragon, and it says that this dragon, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. What we understand this to be, Satan took with him a third part of the angelic beings. So a third of the angels left heaven with Satan, were cast to the earth. And we don't know how many angels there are. There are many, many of them. And so many of them cast to earth and they followed Satan as their leader. And that's how we come to have what we call demons. Demons are fallen angels, angels that have rejected God. And unlike human beings, angels are not able to be redeemed. It seems from what we've seen that those angels that have been cast out of heaven that rejected God, there is no salvation for them. They are now doomed to, and we're told that God created this place called hell of everlasting fire reserved for the devil and his angels. So that's where all of that comes from. Revelation chapter 9, it gives us very clearly who this dragon is. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he's doing right now. You know, don't you understand? You may not realize it, but there's great deception going on in the world right now, and in many different realms. And that's what he does. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver, and he hates humans. He hates those that are made in the image of God. It says that he was cast out to the earth and his angels were cast out for him. So that explains to us the existence of Satan and of demons. They were those who had rebelled against God and were cast to the earth, and now their whole purpose, their plan is to attack God's creation, to thwart the purposes and plans of God. When we think about Satan and the demonic, we understand that Satan is powerful, demons are powerful, but they are created beings. And so some people have this idea that there's this great battle between good and evil going on in the world, and it's like two people fighting, and it's like, you know, is God going to win? Is Satan going to win? Is this? I want you to know that Satan's a created being, and as a created being, he cannot win. As we sang this morning in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, his striving will be losing. Now, Satan, because he's affected by sin and his mind has been, I guess, angered, corrupted, even though he knows the Bible, Satan knows Revelation, he knows all of these things, he knows his end, still somehow in his corrupted mind and his thinking and his sin thinks that he can somehow thwart the purposes of God. And that's what he tries to do. That's what he's tried to do throughout history. You know, in the garden, God said that there would be the seed of the woman that would strive against his seed, referring to the serpent. He said, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. To crush your head means that you will be essentially completely killed or destroyed or something like that. And that's what Jesus Christ has done to the power of Satan, will do to the presence of Satan. And so what we realize is even though Satan is on the losing side, he will do everything he can to take as many people with him. And that's what he's doing in the world today. He does it through deception. And we see these pictures, these grotesque pictures. We read about him as a dragon, but I want you to know the scriptures say that Satan appears as an angel of light. He's not a guy with a pitchfork and a tail and all that sort of stuff on horns. He actually is someone that will be very palatable to the world, someone that will be saved. We see in the time of the tribulation period, there will be the rise of an antichrist, one inspired by or influenced by Satan. And he will be one that the whole world will follow. The whole world will be a leader that everybody says, oh, he's the answer to our problems. We want to listen to him. We want to follow him. So we understand this is what's going on. As I said, the key that was given, we're told that it was a key to this bottomless pit. Now, the word in the King James translated bottomless pit in the Greek is the word abyss. You've probably heard of that word, abyss. Abyss actually means without bottom, right? That's what it means, is the idea of this pit that has really no end to it. But we do find that when Satan, who has now fallen to the earth, was given these keys, he was given the keys to open this thing called the bottomless pit. We see that a whole bunch of things come out from that as well. Firstly, we find that smoke comes out of it as well as judgment. Now, the question is, what is this abyss? What is it, do we have any other details in scripture about this bottomless pit that we can understand what it is? Well, one of the things we do read about is it says at the end of the period of the tribulation with the second coming of Jesus Christ, it says, I saw an angel come from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And it says, and he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him there for 1,000 years. So what we understand as we read the scriptures is Jesus Christ is coming, is going to establish a millennial kingdom on this earth, a kingdom for 1,000 years, and Satan and his demons will be bound in this abyss for this 1,000-year period. It's a place that we would say is like a prison. It's a place that they cannot escape. It's a holding place for the demonic. Now, the abyss is also can be referred to a couple of times in Scripture as a place of the dead, but I believe this is not referring to hell or Hades that is referred to. This particular mention of this abyss is a place that is for a prison or a holding place for Satan and certain demonic angels. And when I say certain demonic angels, we realize that the scriptures tell us that certainly there are demons or demonic angels today that are roaming the earth and actually do have do oppress people on the earth. We see today, we read about, we hear about the idea of demonic possession that took place at the time of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, you cannot be possessed by a demon, but certainly there are people that are. For us as believers, though, we cannot be oppressed by, we cannot be possessed by demons, we can be oppressed by them as well through various things. That, now, there's some people that, you know, today, in today's world, and a lot of the charismatics, they go, oh, there's a demon under every bed, you know, it's like, my car won't start, it's a demon, I feel sick, it's a demon, all this stuff. You know, demons can certainly hinder us, but we have to have a right understanding as well as of the demonic realm. You know, again, as I mentioned, there are certain periods of demonic activity. I believe one of them, heightened period, was the first coming of Christ, and I believe as we're coming into the second coming of Christ that there is not only now, but there will be during the tribulation period this as well. Now, so I mention that all to say that there are some demons that obviously, or it seems like many demons, that are allowed to still roam free around the earth and carry out Satan's bidding, his command. But there are some that are imprisoned. And so we read about a future time that will be in prison, but we also know that there's mention of demons or demonic angels that have been imprisoned in the past. And a couple of things I want us to see from this. You might remember that there was a man that Jesus, when he was ministering on the earth, he came to this place called the Gadarenes, came across on a boat. He saw this man, and this man was running around. He was cutting himself. He was naked. He was screaming. He was coming on. He was obviously possessed by demons. Jesus came up to this man and said, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, legion is a Roman term. It can mean anything from, you know, a few up to 1,000. So this person had a lot of demons in him. He was possessed by a lot of demons. Well, Jesus cast out those demons. He commanded them to come out. But the demons actually spoke to Jesus and said they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. That word deep is the abyss. In other words, these demons are saying, don't send us into this abyss. Please don't do that. Now, for whatever reason, Jesus said, well, I'm not going to do that. He sent them into some pigs. The pigs ran down. They were drowned. We've heard a little bit about that story. But the idea is that they were saying, we don't want to be put in this prison. There's something about this prison that they don't want to be in. So there's certain demons that are in this prison, and they're in there for a reason. Do we have anything from the scriptures that would tell us as to why some demons are imprisoned and why some roam free? Well, I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that I believe will relate to this. And I want you to understand that not every theologian agrees with this, but I believe this is the most consistent view based on the scriptures. We go to 2 Peter, for example, and 2 Peter, it makes mention of a certain group of angels that sinned, and sinned in a way that the other angels haven't. It says here, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto the judgment. So this is really pointing at a picture of the fact that there are those angels that have been imprisoned. Why were they imprisoned? When were they imprisoned? Well, it makes mention here of spare not the old world, but save Noah. The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So what it's indicating to us is there's something that took place at the time of Noah that caused God to take a certain group of angels and basically incarcerate them, put them into prison and keep them there for a later time, which we're going to read is this time for judgment. Let's go back to Genesis and try and find out what exactly it was that happened. Now, we know that in Genesis chapter 6, God sent a flood upon the whole earth to destroy the whole earth. And we're told that the heart of every person was wicked and evil at that time, and so there was great wickedness upon the earth. But there was something else that happened, and I believe this was really the impetus to why God destroyed the earth and destroyed all the inhabitants of the earth. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them wives of all of which they chose. And so what we find here is that Satan, knowing that the seed of the woman would be the one that would redeem the earth, and we can't explain how this happens, but it seems from the scriptures that Satan basically instructed some of the angels to actually, and angels, we know, angels and demons can appear as human beings, to actually take women, to marry women, to procreate with them and create this corrupted seed, this corrupted race of what it was referred to as the Nephilim. Now, again, I understand not everybody holds to this as theologians, but I think there's something certainly that has happened here that is different from anything else we've seen in history. And the idea is, some have said that when it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, it wasn't saying that Noah was a completely upright and perfect man. We know that Noah later got drunk and things like that. It actually says that when it says he's perfect in his generations, some say that that refers to the fact that his genome, his seed through which the Messiah would come, had been uncorrupted by this satanic influence. And so it appears that many in the world had been influenced by this, what we call satanic corruption of the human genetics. Do we have any other evidence for that? Well, Jude chapter 6 and verse 7 describes this as well. It says, angels was kept not their own estate, but left their own habitation. He's reserved in chains in under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. It says that these angels, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. In other words, something that was not natural for them. Angels, doesn't seem that angels can procreate with other angels, but something happened here where they crossed the boundaries, and it says that as a result, God said, no more. That's not happening. And he took those angels and he bound them into this pit. I know that's kind of heavy stuff, but it's the best explanation that I can find in scripture for why there are some angels that are imprisoned and why some that are not. We're told that there's smoke that came up in judgment out of the abyss when it was opened. And this smoke really indicates judgment. And I believe that judgment we see is about to come upon the earth as this abyss is opened. Let's just quickly then look at the next thing about it, about the inhabitants of the abyss. We're told that when these inhabitants come out, that they are locust-like creatures. Now, some have said, well, you know, it talks about them being locusts, so aren't they just locusts? Well, you read the description of them. It talks about that they have hair like this and teeth like this and breastplates and all that sort of stuff, and you could say, well, it could apply to locusts. But what we find is that in this, and I've mentioned before that when we read things in Revelation, there's things that we take literally and also that we understand as figures of speech. If you read in Revelation chapter 9 there, it says numerous times that they were as this, they were like this, they look like this. And so John, in his best possible way, is trying to describe these grotesque creatures that are coming out of the earth. And he says, to the way I always look at them, they look like and they seem like locusts, but not like any locusts that we have seen on the earth. Now, we know that locusts have plagued the earth, and even in Bible times, God has sent plagues of locusts upon the earth in ancient Egypt. Now, remember I said that in the time of Moses, many of the plagues that we see in the tribulation in that time really match and sort of parallel the tribulation period. we notice that there was a great plague of locusts then. In Joel, we're talked about a great plague of locusts, and we've seen them around the world. Here's one that was in, I think, Ethiopia or Africa maybe a year or so ago. We've had them in Australia. And when we have these locusts come, they devour all the vegetation. There's cases where they've been like 600 kilometres wide of locusts, and it's like day is turned to night, and they just devour everything. So we have seen that. You might hear in the news when they say a plague of biblical proportions. They use that term, don't they? Knowing that the Bible talks about locusts and plagues. But these, I don't believe, are actual locusts. We find that it tells us that why? Because they've come from this pit, this demonic pit of hell. They are demonic beings of some sort. Now, some, trying to kind of interpret this in another sense, have said, well, when you read the descriptions of it, some say it's really describing, John's describing something like an attack helicopter. You know, those helicopters weren't around at that time, and it says it has the face of a man, and there's people inside the helicopter, and it says that the wings are like many chariots, and then it should be like that. And, you know, I understand that people try to take these events and do that, but again, we're reminded that these come from the pit, this abyss. They are demonic creatures. And when we read about it, we understand that that's really the only explanation that we can have from it. These demonic creatures that we read about inflict a torment upon mankind. Let me just read again what it says here. It says that there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Again, it refers to them like this, like that. So locust-like beings upon the earth. And it was given them power as the scorpions have the power upon the earth. Now, I've seen scorpions. I've never actually been bitten by one. I hope never of you have been bitten by one, but apparently it's one of the most painful things that you can have. People don't often die from a scorpion sting. Some do. Some young ones have died from scorpion stings, but it is an intense pain and it's an ongoing pain. Kelly mentioned about some pain that, you know, her sister was going through right now, and it's an ongoing pain. Others have had that, but this is the sort of sting that is just intense. It brings torment. And so what we're told here several times is that this is like the sting of a scorpion. It isn't saying that it is a scorpion. It's saying the pain which they will inflict, these demonic creatures will inflict upon mankind, will be like that pain that you would have from a scorpion. You imagine having pain and you have that pain continually. We're told as well that this is not, they've told that they're not to harm nature. This is why I don't believe they're normal locusts. Locusts eat the vegetation and things like that, but only to harm those or to torment those who do not have the seal of God upon their forehead. Now, this is reminding us that even in this terrible time of tribulation, there is protection for some, protection for those, the 144,000 we're told that are sealed. This may also be referring to others at that time, if there are others at the time on earth that have believed in Jesus Christ. We're told in scriptures that when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we place our trust in him, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed to the day of redemption. We are protected from the realms of these sorts of things. And during this time, this torment will be poured out only upon those who are not believers. The level of this torment we cannot really imagine. It tells us, however, that these people are so in such pain and such torment that people will seek death at this time. They will want to commit suicide. But interestingly enough, God does not allow that. God is the giver and taker of life. He is the one, and you know, we can cut our lives short by, you know, of what God has intended, by when people do try to take their own life. But God says right now, you can't do that. In fact, that reminds us of Job. Remember in the early days of Job when Satan came before God and he said, you know, Job's just worshipping you because you bless him. And he says, okay, you can take away his, but you can't take his life. Secondly, he goes, well, if I send these things on him, then he'll curse you. And he says, well, you can torment him, but you can't take his life. God is the one that controls this. And it seems as though during this time, when people are going through such immense torment, that even though they want to die, they can't die. This sounds really fantastical, doesn't it? But I want you to know this is real. this is real events. It's not something we would wish upon anybody, even your worst enemy. And yet this is something, according to the scriptures, that may well soon take place. We're told that these locust-like beings, these demonic beings, tormented the people with pain for 5 months. 5 months, interestingly, is about the same time that the life of a locust, when it does come out, and it's there. But why 5 months? Why this amount of time? Why not 6 months? Why not 7 months? Why not a year? Well, I believe it's the grace of God. Even in this time of incredible judgment, even in this time of incredible turmoil, we see the grace of God. Firstly, God is allowing these beings to torment. You know, I said during the tribulation period, there are some things that seem to appear from because of the cause of man, some that come from directly from the hand of God, some that God allows the demonic or the satanic to do. All of it is under the command of God. God is in control of all of this. And while these demons, I'm sure, would like to take the life of these unbelieving people, God says, no, they can't. And I'm only going to be for a while. It's only going to be for a time. And I believe the reason for that is that, yes, he is a God of grace. You see, the purpose of all of this, and we'll come to it next week as we come to the end of chapter 9, it says at the end of chapter 9 that even with all of these things that are going on, the fifth and the sixth trumpets, that some will not repent. They will harden their heart. They will continue to reject God, mock God, worship false gods. They will do that. See, God is doing this because he wants people to come to him. He's putting pressure on them. He's putting these things on them. And you say, what kind of a cruel God would do that? Well, it's not a God of a cruel God. It's a just God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God of love is protecting them at this time. And it reminds me very much of something that happened during the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. You know, in Numbers chapter 21, we read about the fact that God is bringing the nation of Israel. He brought them out of slavery, out of the bondage of Egypt, where they were being oppressed. His desire was to bring them into this land that he called the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey. And so his plan was to bring them into that. The people moaned and complained against God. They didn't believe that God had good for them. And as they moaned and complained and grumbled against God in one part, God actually sends, it says here, fiery serpents to attack them. I'll read to you Numbers 21, and its passage here. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, where have you brought us out of Egypt into this wilderness to die? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. God had been providing manna for them every day. Every day for 40 years he provided food for them, and they said, I'm tired of this stinking food. They moaned and complained against God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. It doesn't seem that they died immediately. It seems just like there was torment here, that many of them went through a similar sort of torment. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray the Lord that he would take away these serpents from us. You know, when they're pressed with this, they're saying, I realize I've done wrong. I repent. The idea of repent is a change of mind that brings about a change of heart and a change of belief. They realized they'd sinned. They said to Moses, pray to God he'd take this away. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, in other words, a replica of one of these serpents, out of brass, he said, put it upon the pole, and it shall come to pass that when everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when they beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here's the thing. God brought judgment against a people that rebelled and rejected against him, but God made a way of salvation as well. For them to be saved from the death, to be saved from the torment of these serpents, they need only look in faith upon this serpent that was up upon the pole. Now, we're told an explanation of this by Jesus Christ himself when he met with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even though must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him that the world might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so this judgment that it takes place on the earth, as I said, when hell breaks loose upon the earth and these people are tormented, is designed to bring people into a saving relationship with God. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And that applies to us today as well. Now, I hope that everyone here, that if you that you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, but I can't be assured of that. Plenty of people come to church, they go through the motions, they like to be part of a church, but they don't truly know in their heart. They don't know, and they've not never really believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The Bible is quite simple about it. The scriptures say this: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is making a way of salvation now. He has made a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. He is offering this to the world right now. And he's saying, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from not only this judgment in the book of Revelation, but saved from eternal damnation, saved from eternal separation from God and the torment that we'll see, that will go forever, not just 5 months. God is not willing that any should perish. He's reaching out his hand and he's saying, come. Come to me. It's quite simple. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Well, there must be a point in your life where you understand the simple truth of the gospel. The simple truth of the gospel is that I am a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. And for us to be able to come to God, we have to realize that we need God in the first place. And everyone needs God. We're all helpless. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We cannot, through our religious works, through our good works, through giving money, becoming a part of the church, even being baptized, all those things. Well, none of that will earn us a place in heaven. It will not earn us salvation. But God has made a way of salvation. He's made that through his Son, Jesus Christ. When we recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come into the world, he lived the perfect life, sinless in every way, gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. And we understand that not only in our head, but we believe that in our heart. It's like when you sit on the chair, you know the chair can hold you up, but you actually do something about it. You allow the chair to actually take your weight. It's the same thing. We say, I am going to let Jesus save me. He wants to save me. And when I do that, not through coming up the front, praying a prayer, not through giving money, not through anything of that, but when I, with my own mouth, whether it's silence, in your own time before yourself, say, as you understand this in the Bible, say, Lord, I'm calling out to you. I'm crying out to you. I want to be saved. I realize I'm a sinner. I need you and you alone. There's nothing I can do to save myself. It says, if that is confession now, is believe in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, that God raised up Jesus Christ as to say, it is finished, the payment is done, there's nothing more I need to do. It's quite clear, he says, you shall be saved. And so as I preach this morning, I know it's intense. I know it's, you know, you might say, well, you know, this is scary. It is scary. It's scary for those who don't know Jesus Christ. It's even scary, as I said, I think about those who I love who don't know Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, are you trying to scare us into heaven if you don't know? If I could, I would. But I know it's not about that. I know it's about faith. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. Repent means a change of mind that brings about a change of heart and belief. And I want to invite you today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not going to have any great, you know, hoo-ha and altar call and things like that. But I want to invite you, even as we close today in prayer, that you can make it quite simple. You can just say, Lord, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure that if I died tonight that I would have that that I would go to heaven, that I have protection. I'm not sure that should the church be raptured tomorrow that I'd be amongst those. You can settle that today simply by placing a faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can do that alone in your heart, just as you're sitting there. You can do that today, anytime you want. It doesn't have to be right now. But please come to a point where that is, you know that to be true. You say, I believe this, it's true. In Jude, it says that have compassion upon some, making a difference, and others pull from the fire. My desire is to have compassion upon you, to speak the truth in love, but if I could, I'd pull you from the fire as well. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I urge you today, settle that once and for all. This time is not a time that any of us would want to be part of. It's not part of a time that any of us would want upon any that we love or know. There is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation, and it's through Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to see the continuation of this torment that moves from the demonic to a human army. But all of this, we're told, as it says, is to bring people to a point of repentance that they would trust in him. I hope that that would be, if that's you've not trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would give this thought, and it would be that you would trust in him for salvation. For us that know Jesus Christ, may we continue to live for him. May we continue to realize the times we live in, make this known to others. This is, I know sometimes people, you go, I'm worried, but, and as I am sometimes, I don't know, people may not like me for this. I tell you what, they're not going to like what's coming. And, you know, just all the more reason. Now, we can't make people trust in Christ. We certainly can warn them and tell them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, this word. It's a hard word. And, Lord, I know that just as I've not really delighted in preaching this today, I know you don't delight in the death, the torment of the wicked. Lord, your desire is that each person would come to you in salvation, that they would trust in you. And I thank you that many, if not all here today, have placed their faith and trust in you. But Lord, you know each person's heart. You know our hearts. You know exactly where we are. And Lord, we know it's possible to go through the motions, but to not really be certain. And so my prayer today is for anyone here, anybody watching via the live stream, anybody that may be watching this later on YouTube, I pray, Lord, that if they do not know you as Savior, Lord, help them to realize that what awaits them is this torment, this turmoil. But not only that, help them to realize that there is a way of escape, and an escape through you. And, Lord, you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever will believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I pray today that there would be people that would come from death to life, as it were, that would know you for certain, that would be able to say, I have received that gift of salvation. As Jesus says, I have been born again, new life that comes in Christ. I pray, Lord, if there's any here today that are not certain about that, that even right now as we pray, as we sing, or even tonight at home, Lord, or this afternoon, Lord, that they would just come to you and settle it once and for all. Lord, there's nothing standing in their way, only their pride, only their own reluctance. But Lord, I pray, you said, whosoever will may come, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord may be saved. For us who know you, Lord, help us to remember that the hour is near. Lord, help us not to be enamored by the world. For those of us, Lord, perhaps who've been really enamored by these things of the demonic, Lord, help us to realize we need to separate from them. You know, these movies, these games, the things that do that, Lord, help us to realize that it doesn't do us any good. In fact, it may even lead others astray as well. Lord, we want to live lives that point others to you, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to do that. We cannot do that in our own strength, and we can only do that by the grace and power that you give us each day. So we call upon you, Lord, help us. Help us to be signposts for you. Help us to live for you. We want to give you all the glory. We thank you for your amazing gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.